Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 15, verses 18 to 27, pretty good chunk here. And today's passage is about the world's opposition to Christ. The world, as we know it, is not happy about the Christian message. And by world, I mean the worldly system. We have three enemies as Christians. Who are our three enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. So the world and the world system, the worldliness that we see around us, and so the world, the flesh is that part of the believer that still fights against God. Our spirits have been renewed and they're perfected, but we still have the flesh, which is ugly, and there's nothing the flesh can do that is good. It's built on self-effort, and it's built on, I want to be pleased, and I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I sure don't need God. That's the flesh inside of even the believer. We're to reckon it dead every day. We're to fight. And when we get our new bodies, when Jesus comes back or we go to be with him, whichever comes first, the flesh will drop off and we look forward to that day. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, of course, and he interacts with the flesh and he interacts with the world. He's sort of the head honcho of the world. But the devil does not like God. He does not like Jesus, and he does not like us. And that's what we'll talk about in today's passage. So background for this passage, this is still Jesus' final night. We've been looking at it for a number of weeks with his disciples. He's pouring his life into them, and he's sharing his heart. He's covered a whole bunch of stuff, serving and knowing him and showing him to others and loving one another and loving him and all of these wonderful things. And so now we see huge words of warning about one of our enemies, the world. Our enemies, again, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the world, the worldly system, worldly thinking, all that opposes God as far as in this world around us. There's a number of good things in the world, shall we say, or in this on planet Earth, but the worldly system is not friendly toward the things of God. So may this passage help us to stand strong. You ever been on a boat, and let's say you're either fishing or just hanging out on the boat, and there's some kind of current, whether it's a slow-moving river or whether it's a lake, there's usually some kind of wind, there's wind or current or whatever, and you ever find that you're just hanging out, and all of a sudden you look up and you realize you're a couple cottages down, or you're farther away than you were before. You don't, let's say, have an anchor dropped, and then you drift. And so a lot of us, we can be tempted to drift. Each one of us can be tempted to drift. And this passage helps us to say, you know, I've got to put the anchor down. I've got to really stop from drifting, and I need to really set my sights afresh on the Lord, because the world wants us to drift and wants us to compromise, but God wants us to swim upstream. Just like the salmon who swim upstream, they do a mighty effort as far as they're going against the tide and against the strong current. And they go upstream and they're looking to reproduce. And it's wonderful as far as a picture of us in some ways going upstream against a world that, or in light of a world that actually wants us very much to go downstream. So please stand, if able to. We're going to read the first portion of this passage, and we will actually begin by praying. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage we're about to read. Give us understanding as we go through it. Help us to stand strong against the wiles of the enemy and against the worldly influences that so easily come our way, and that we get bombarded by these things. And help us to stand strong, to remain steadfast in all that we do. So I pray that you'd strengthen us from this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read the first few verses right now, then we'll work our way through the entire thing. Verses 18 to 20 at this time. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This is Jesus speaking. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Please be seated. Amazing passage. It helps us to prepare and to know what's out there. Sometimes we think, oh, everything's going to be great when I become a believer. Or we're told that. Everything's going to be great. It's like, well, no, in some ways, game on. You have three enemies again, world, flesh, and the devil. And they don't like the fact that you gave your life to Jesus. And they don't like the fact that you want to take a stand for him. And so they're not going to sit back and just say, oh, I'm going to let him alone. They do everything they can. Target on the back. Game on. But the Lord protects us and he strengthens us so we can swim upstream or so we can avoid sort of going downstream in a way that causes us to drift or the whole drifting process. So we begin here with a look at the world's hatred. The world's hatred. First, the world's hatred of Jesus. In verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So Jesus is saying the world hates me is what he's saying. And since it hated me, it'll hate you. So if you feel hated by the worldly system, and maybe some of the things we're bombarded with, even on the mainstream news or other kinds of influences that come our way, and you feel, boy, here's another thing that's attacking what I believe, or specifically trying to sort of disarm it or make it look stupid or make it look, you know, totally out of date or whatever, bombarded by this stuff. So if you're sensing sort of hatred from the world, remember that Jesus was hated by the world first. So it's not like we're doing something that's never been done before. Jesus was hated first, and of course the world hates Jesus. It'll hate us as well. So the world hates Jesus. Why? Because Jesus looks like God the Father. The world does not like God the Father. The world, even from the earliest times in Genesis, you see the fall of Adam and Eve, and not too long after that, you see the Tower of Babel. That's a picture of the world and what the world wants to accomplish, ascending in unity to some kind of worldwide kind of greatness, in some ways competing with God. And it was seen as a ziggurat, as I recall, as far as the structure, which would have a worship element as far as, in some ways, a false worship kind of element. And so it's the whole theme of Babylon that goes throughout Scripture. The Tower of Babel is the start of Babylon. And then we see Babylon going all the way through into Genesis. Finally, it's destroyed in Revelation. So it'll be destroyed in the future. And that's the epitome or the ultimate of worldwide unified religion, worldwide unified political system, and worldwide unified economics and all of that kind of stuff. So when you see things like healthcare and other kinds of things going in that direction, not that medical advances are bad at all, if they're really good advances, but sometimes behind the scenes is this trumpeting of, we are able to accomplish all that we need to accomplish, and we can do anything if we put our minds to it, and we don't need God. That's ultimate. And you Christians, you're really getting in the way because you say that Jesus is the only way. The world system, we want this unified, every way is good. That's what they want. And so we end up sort of not being liked because of that. So we see the world's hatred of Jesus. Second, we see the world's hatred of believers. And that comes along with it, of course. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So Jesus is saying very clearly, the world hates you. He's saying, talking to his disciples, and of course we are built, our faith is built on the teaching of the disciples and their example. So if a person loves the world will love that person. They high-five wonderfully, and wonderful kumbaya kind of unity. But we as believers are not of this world. That's what this passage says. We're called out of this world. We're part of a spiritual kingdom. In some ways, we have dual citizenship in that we're members of this country that we're in, and yet we're members really of a higher, a different country, a heavenly country at the same time. We're to be good citizens, and yet we're members of a higher country. But ultimately, we are actually not of this world. Our main citizenship is in heaven. We've been called out of the world, so the world hates us. Any politician, for example, who used to be a very worldly person but has since become godly, boy, are they hated. That kind of person is hated to no end because you used to be one of us. So we hate the fact that you're now standing up for the unborn, or you're saying that Jesus is the only way, or fill in the blank. They hate that kind of person. So the world's hatred of believers, that was the second thing we looked at. Third, the world's hatred expressed. We're going to see it expressed here in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So since the world persecuted Jesus to the point of death, they will persecute his followers as well. That will come along with the territory. Every one of Jesus' disciples, aside from Judas and the his rejection of Jesus and the condemnation that came along with that, aside from him, everybody died for the faith, with the exception of John, as our understanding historically. John himself was boiled in oil, but somehow he survived, and he wrote this gospel. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote Revelation, actually, while undergoing persecution on the island of Patmos, exiled to the island of Patmos. So they paid with their lives for the gospel. And so the world's hatred expressed, it persecuted Jesus, it will persecute us. So this country actually has very godly roots. It's a wonderful country as far as used by God to do so many things in its past and even still currently. At the same time, it wasn't too long ago when one of the administrations said that this is no longer a Christian country. And it was interesting that that statement was made. It's a true statement. We're a secular nation. We're not a Christian nation per se. But it was said in such a positive way that we're evolving and we're transcending. We're no longer just a Christian nation. We're a everything kind of nation. We're a nation for everyone. So it was seen as a positive, like trumpet, you know, like, ooh, you know, beat the breast and like be very proud of the fact that it's now something different. And it's like, I don't think that's a positive at all, personally. That's just where I'm at. But again, the countries in this world, we're very flawed people as far as in this world. Heaven's the only place that's perfect, and we look forward to that. So in the same way, others who follow the word of Christ will also follow the word of Christ's disciples. And so the things that the disciples said to communicated, those are the kinds of things that we live by and we communicate as well. And what they dealt with or how they were interacted with as far as the persecution that they encountered, that's the kind of thing that comes our way. So we see the world's hatred expressed in the form of persecution. And then fourth, the world's hatred explained. We see it explained in verses 21 to 24 and a number of things. You might say there's a four-part explanation here. There's a little bit more in the notes as far as the bulletin for anyone who's a note taker. So part one, as far as the world's hatred explained, the world does not know the Father. They don't know God the Father. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So the world, shall we say, the worldly system, worldliness, the spiritual forces behind the scenes with the world, they don't know God the Father, so they don't treat God's people well. So the world does not know the Father. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. What a sad thing. They don't know the Father. And because of that, there's no bearing. There's no absolutes. They don't know the Father, so anything goes. And the only sin is to say there is sin. The only sin is to say there's an absolute. I want to be able to do such and such and fill in the blank. I want it to be affirmed by other people. Fill in the blank. And it's like, what do you mean? God does exist and there are absolutes. And it's very important that we align ourselves with him. We only have so much time on this side of eternity. Very important that we get things right with our Creator. So part one, the world does not know the Father as far as the world's hatred explained. Part two, the world has rejected Jesus' words in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. So Jesus came, he spoke, and people rejected him, and the world as a whole rejected him. And they're responsible for the sin of rejecting his amazing words. He came and he spoke to them. So they have no excuse. That's what Jesus is saying very clearly here. In part three, the world has rejected God the Father. So we already said that, or he already said that. Jesus made it clear that they don't know the Father, but they've actually rejected God the Father. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. So they hate God the Father. They hate God the Son, and they hate all those who follow him. And again, people can be very polite, but inside it's like, ooh, you represent a whole different thing, and I don't like the thing that you represent. I don't like absolutes. I don't like this, and I don't know if I like you because of that. And so we love people, and we're used by God to plant the word of God in the hearts of people. Yet don't expect to be patted on the back by everyone you meet on the street. We will look to be as friendly as we can be. But when it comes down to life decisions and when it comes down to why we do things, what we do, what we choose to do, and the flesh that we fight and the world system that we stand against, in some ways that can be very offensive to other people potentially. And so we look to love people into the kingdom and do our part to be used by God to plant his word. Part four, as far as the world has rejected Jesus' works. So the world's hatred is explained. The world has rejected Jesus' works. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. This is Jesus again speaking. Jesus has performed the works of God, walking on water, feeding 5,000, healing people. So what did he get in response? He healed people, and he happened to do it on the Sabbath in a number of cases. They hated him for it. How dare you heal someone on the Sabbath and tell them to pick up their mat and walk? That is so offensive to us. That's the world's opinion. It's like, that's so offensive. It's like, just a second, somebody just got healed and they're upset about it. Just like there was a running back for a well-known college team. And this well-known college team was playing in a very big game. And it was stated, actually, by an announcer that the mother had been considering getting an abortion but chose not to. And so here the star running back, and you see him, and he's got the ball, and he's like, whoa, buff guy. His life could have been snuffed out. Well, it turns out they took some flack for saying that. That this person could have been aborted, but was not. In other words, implying that there's value in saying no to the temptation to get an abortion. There's value in this human. And this human was a human, is a human, and will be a human. And so the world didn't like that kind of message. Turns out it was a running back for Ohio State. So I was like, yes, even though I don't like the team, I loved what was happening there. It's enough to make me a Buckeye for the day. For the day. Only for the day. So, Jesus did amazing things. Walking on water, feeding 5,000, healing people. And yet, he was rejected. And they're responsible, according to this passage, for the sin of rejecting his amazing works. The works of Jesus. And again, they have no excuse. And so, the world, they don't know the Father. They've rejected Jesus' words. They've rejected God the Father, and they've rejected Jesus' works. They've rejected everything. So that's the world's hatred explained. And then lastly, regarding the world's hatred, we have one more item, the world's hatred foreseen in verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So the world's hatred, it's prophesied, it's foreseen. It doesn't take God by surprise. So it's stated very clearly. Where is it stated? A number of places. There are three psalms we list here. All these are psalms of David, written roughly 1,000 years prior to Jesus taking on humanity, taking on the form of a person, and so a man. And so the hatred of David, who was Israel's rightful king as far as the first godly king. In some ways, the hatred that he was shown foreshadows the hatred that Jesus, the ultimate king, would be shown. So David's works are often, this is what I'm going through, you know, I'm just surrounded or whatever, they hate me. Well, it turns out he's also prophesying regarding the Messiah in a number of cases. So here's David, the wonderful king, prophesying about Jesus, the ultimate king. And so Psalm 35, verse 19, it's a psalm of David. And he says this, "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause." They hate me without a cause. Psalm 69, verse 4, another psalm of David. "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." And I'm assuming David was not bald. "More than the hairs of my head." So that's probably a lot of people, and they hate him without cause. Psalm 109, verses 3 to 5, another psalm of David, and he says this, "They've also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." So it's a wonderful picture of David, his heart foreshadowing Jesus in his heart. He is shown love, and what does he get? They hate and they reject in response. Not everyone rejected him, of course. There were those who received him, but it was a remnant. The Jewish people, it was a remnant. In the future, Israel will be saved. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Their blinders will be taken off, and they will come to faith in Christ. But it was a remnant at that time. So many people hated him and wanted him dead. They saw him as a threat. He messed up their version, their interpretations of the law, and we've got to keep things just right. And he just went in and he sort of upset the apple cart. So we see the world's hatred. Now for the positive, the Spirit's help. Whoops, there were the three psalms. So sorry about that. Here are the three psalms. You can read them, take notes. In fact, they're in the bulletin. And now we've got the world's hatred followed by the Spirit's help. So verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So a number of insights regarding the Spirit's help. We're not left alone, which is awesome. One insight, that the Spirit is sent from the Father when the Helper comes. And later it says, proceeds from the Father. So the Spirit is sent from the Father. God himself has sent us help. It's like there's somebody who needs help, and he commissions and sends the Holy Spirit to help us. It's wonderful. One of the wonderful things we do as a church and have the privilege of doing, sometimes there's a family in need. And so we hear about it, and we put together as a church, and a lot of times you guys don't even know the blessings that we as a church sort of are used by God to bless others with, or the things we're able to do that impact other people. So Vicki, who does the admin for us, sometimes it's like she comes at work, "Hey, what's on the agenda today? Ah, there's somebody we need to bless. Go to Meijer, go to Costco or whatever and get such and such." And it's just so much fun to, isn't it fun?
Yes.
It's fun. It's just fun to see it. It's fun to be part of it. And so if there's an issue, there's a problem, we can help solve. And in the same way, God the Father, the ultimate decider and the ultimate blesser, and there's an issue, my people are like hated, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be able to stand. They're going to be able to stand, and they're going to be able to thrive in the midst of a sort of a hateful world. And so just like the salmon, they're able to jump in incredible ways and be used by God to do some neat stuff. So the Spirit is sent from the Father. He's dispatched, our ultimate helper, the indwelling Holy Spirit who indwells the heart of every believer. Indwells the heart of every believer. We're also commanded to be filled or continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like, Lord, fill me. I just feel so empty. I need your power. I need your strength. I need your insight. Lord, fill me. I want to walk with a continual sense of reliance, a continual sense of abiding, a continual sense of reception, a continual sense of, Lord, I need you. Fill me and keep filling me. Keep filling me. It's not just a one-time shot. It's not just a one-time shot. Keep filling me. So the Spirit sent from the Father. Also, the Spirit's truthful. In verse 26, also what we just read, the Spirit of truth. And he proceeds from the Father. So he's truthful. There's no lying. There's no deceit. The world is full of lies and full of deceit. You see some of the news and how it's done. It's amazing. I was at a campus event years ago. And this campus event happened to be talking about various aspects of the Middle East, which is, of course, a very loaded gun politically. And I was at that event, and there were three people who used to be terrorists who were talking. And they were all of them, and they gave their testimony. And boy, there was such an animosity among a very big portion, a large portion of the crowd. And so you're hearing how they were very hateful and they killed people. I killed X number of people and now I changed. And people were like, this is terrible. And it's like, what's terrible? They changed. And turns out the news was there and they were filming this event. And I was at the whole thing. And what they did is they took the worst moment as far as the ex-terrorist who lost his cool for about 5 seconds. Guess what was on the news? Those 5 seconds. And then all the opposition that took place, there was somebody there who was like, seemed emotionally unstable, seemed really sort of odd. I mean, just objectively, it's like, whoa, that seemed like a really sort of strange person. But turns out, what was on the news? They caught this person with about 5 seconds of stoicness, strong upper chin, looking like a person of conviction. I was there. The person was unstable and yelling and not at all cool. So they show the guy that was generally very cool, they show him losing it for 5 seconds, and they show the person who was really not at all cool for like the whole time, but had just a good couple seconds as she was being escorted out by the security, and just showed her a person of conviction. It's like, just a second, news, you just lied to us. You didn't show us this event. That was not the event I was at. You put a whole spin on this event. So it's interesting as far as how people work and how people operate. And again, I have my own perspectives. At the same time, I think I was being pretty objective, even if I didn't, you know, care about the Middle East, which I do care about it, but even if I didn't, it's like, just a second, this person seemed to be pretty cool and like great life change, and this person seemed to be sort of uncool. In fact, many people seem to be very angry and very out of control. And yet the news caught a very different glimpse of everyone who was there, or seemed to be catching a different glimpse. So the Spirit's truthful. He's the Spirit of truth, and he leads us into all truth. He helps us to understand Scripture and understand what Scriptures apply to us and how to interpret it. And he leads us in all this. And also a third insight regarding the Spirit's help, the Spirit will testify. It says, he will testify of me. That's what Jesus says. So when the world whispers in our ear, or maybe barks because they're very angry, whichever it is, they whisper or they bark, the Spirit will declare truth. And he'll be the inner witness that we need. It's like, hey, this is what they're saying, but this is what the Word of God says. This is what is coming your way, but this is the truth of God. And so he declares truth. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus will say this in this next chapter. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He continues, he says, for he will not speak of his own or on his own authority. He won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own behalf. He speaks on the Father's behalf. And he tells us things. He hears things and tells us things. And tells us even things to come. He knows everything. So we've seen the world's opposition. We've seen the Spirit's help. And now for the believer's witness. Whoop. The believer's witness. So, verse 27. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the disciples have been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, and they will bear witness. And we as believers stand on the disciples' teaching and the witness of the Holy Spirit, and thus we bear witness as well. Each one of us who's a believer in Jesus Christ, we are called to bear witness. The world hates us. It wants us to drift. It wants us to be rendered ineffective. Or it wants us to just be washed downstream and not go upstream and reproduce and do things that it doesn't want us to do. But with the Spirit's help, we are strong and we can withstand the tide of the enemy, the tide of the world. And again, it's not people. People aren't our enemy ultimately. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it's a spiritual thing. And so we are to love people even if we're not real crazy about their message and what they're buying into. And our part is to say, Lord, what have I bought into? And what are areas where you're purifying me? Help me to walk strong. Help me to be a witness. Help me to tell others about another kingdom that is so much better than any kingdom on planet Earth. And when Jesus does come back, it's called the millennial kingdom, as far as that's what will take place at that time. That'll be an awesome place. And then after that comes the eternal state, and that'll be a perfect place in every way. And we look forward to those things. Jesus is the only one who can run this world. He's the only one who really should be in control of it. And he's the only one who's capable of it. Everyone else is very flawed, very flawed. Even people I may gravitate toward from a political perspective or ideology, and yet everyone's flawed. And even like just like King David. King David was a great king, but he was flawed, leaving us wanting more, leaving us wanting a future king. And that's where Jesus came in. So same kind of thing with the kings of this day. We look forward to another king is to come, the ultimate king, and that's Jesus himself. So personal application in light of the world's hatred of God the Father, God the Son, and of believers. Are you willing to be hated for taking a stand for Christ? Are you willing to be hated? There's no place for people-pleasing as a believer. Some things we do will not be popular. I've got the privilege of, I'm applying to be an Ann Arbor police chaplain. A lot of people don't like the police right now. I love the police. Are they perfect? No, but I stand with them. And they're wonderful people. And they lay down their lives on a regular basis. So are you willing to be hated for taking a stand for Christ? And so that's just one way for me. I'm sort of getting into this firsthand. Are you willing to be misunderstood for embracing Christ? Misunderstood by others. Are you willing to be rejected for receiving Christ or for obeying him and doing what he really wants you to do? And others may not understand. They may reject us. Are you willing to do things God's way and not the world's way? The world has its own way of doing things. It always gets the glory for what it does. It does not give the glory to God. It does not share glory at all. In light of the Spirit's help, are you receiving his help? He's the ultimate helper. Are you cultivating a sensitivity to his voice? He's the one who leads us into all truth. Are you cultivating a sensitivity? Let's do that, you and I together. Lord, help me to be more sensitive regarding the truth of your word and how that's applied in a loving way to a world that is really confused. And then in light of the believer's witness, are you standing strong, and am I standing strong in Christ? Are we standing strong against the tide, against the drifting that we're so easily tempted to do? So are we standing strong in Christ, the current that comes against us? Are we standing strong? Are you resisting the current of the world, the very worldly current that hits us on a regular basis? Are we resisting it? So these are the kinds of things to consider. And even though we're in some ways in a hostile environment as far as planet Earth at this time, the Spirit has been poured out wonderfully, and there's no lack as far as His enablement, the enablement He gives us, and He wants us to shine so brightly. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. And Lord, even though there's so much hostility against Your message and against the gospel and against absolutes and against the admission that we're sinners and so much hostility, Lord, I thank You that You came to seek and save those who were lost, and You came to mobilize a people, to restore us, that we can share Your gospel with others who are lost and others who need to hear Your gospel and to see a whole life change take place, a wonderful life change. Lord, help us to stand strong against all the currents of the world, the things that either pull us down or try to send us adrift or just make it hard for us. And yet, I thank You, Lord, for Your enablement. Help us to stand very strong and to be people of conviction, loving conviction. And we just thank You, Lord, for this time together. And use us to be an encouragement, iron sharpening iron, and being an encouragement one to another, that we can walk out this very challenging walk. And we just thank You, Lord, that Your yoke is easy, Your burden is light, and You've given us Your Holy Spirit. And we're so thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.